And so we got to go all the way back to May 6th for the last time we were in the book of James. And I want to remind you, we were in chapter 3 then. We looked at the first 12 verses, and the greatest part of that passage that we studied back on May 6th was about the tongue. And I think it's good for us to, let's review that a little bit, because I think it's going to help us tonight with tonight's focus of this message, and to just bring us back up to date on this. I had shared a little outline with you that I had read or seen from an author named Warren Wiersbe. And so let me just go over that with you quickly here. And in James chapter 3, talking about the tongue, we saw that the tongue has the power to direct. And he compared the tongue to a bit and a rudder in verses 3 and 4. He says in verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the mouth, in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, and whithersoever the governor listeth." So he talks about these small instruments in comparison to the one, the beast, and the other, a vessel, that these small, the small bit and the small rudder are able to control these much larger things in the direction they would go. And so again, the idea here is the idea of the power to direct this bit and this rudder. But also we saw it has the power to destroy. The tongue does. In verses 5 through 8, he compares the tongue to a fire and then to an animal. Look at verse number 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." He talks about how this fire, just it starts as just a small flame, but it grows and it can destroy. I knew of when I was a kid, one of my friends, he was playing with matches, and he actually burnt down a whole building because of just playing with that. He was very fortunate that he wasn't injured, and it didn't kill anyone, but just this little match and a little fire and playing with that, and it destroyed. He goes on in verse number 7, then he changes it to a beast. He says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And again, he talks about the ability of a tongue to destroy. And unfortunately, if you've lived very long at all, you've experienced that. You've had someone hurt you or hurt your family. Or if we're honest, we've hurt people with our words, with our tongues, this little member of our body. So it has the power to direct, the power to destroy, and it has the power to delight. He compares it here to a fountain and to a tree in verses 9 through 12. He says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." And the potential of a tongue to delight, to bring forth that which is good, is there. Of course, he gives the description here, it should not bring forth that which is bad and that which is good and that which is sweet and that which is bitter. It should be one or the, and certainly not the other. And we have that power to delight with our tongue. We went on in that evening back in our last lesson in James, and we talked about a mature Christian, how their speech is characterized, and how it's known to be. A mature Christian's speech does not speak corruptly. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," or building up and lifting up. And so the mature Christian speaks in a way that does not bring any type of negative or corruption. The mature Christian's speech is characterized in the fact that they do not speak deceitfully. He says in Ephesians 4:25, to put away lying. We're to be done with it. We're not to speak in that fashion. He says the mature Christian does not speak hurtfully. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 18, and Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, speaks of words that do not cause hurt, pain. According to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2 and verse 14, the mature Christian does not speak foolishly. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, the mature Christian does not speak excessively. And according to Proverbs 29, verse 11, the mature Christian does not speak hastily. As we get into these last six verses of chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, I think they're very appropriate for our current situation. What we find ourselves here in, May 27th, 2020, I can't even say it right, 2020. Here we find ourselves in this situation in our country, in our world. And what we're going to talk about tonight, I think, will be very helpful for us. Again, it's still dealing with words. It's still dealing with how we speak to each other. And so this evening, I want to talk to you about harmony. Harmony in our family. And I'm not just speaking of your local family, your individual family, although you can make applications there, but I want to specifically deal with our church family this evening, Heritage Baptist Church as our family. I began my opening statement this evening on purpose, hello, Heritage family. I want us to realize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm looking for harmony in our family. Some synonyms of that word harmony are cooperation, friendship, peace, understanding, and unity. I came across this story. I've heard it before. I've used it before. You've probably heard the same funny little story. And it is funny, I believe, but it also is sad because there's some truth in it. It's about a guy that was marooned on a deserted island. He was there for 15 years all by himself on this island. And after 15 years, he was rescued. A ship came by. He was able to start a fire. They saw him. They sent a rescue boat over to him. And he said, man, I've been here for 15 years. And he was so grateful that he had been discovered and they were going to rescue him. The captain of the ship came upon his island there and asked to be shown around a little bit. How did you survive for 15 years? And in the course of his man showing him the different things, he showed him three buildings that he had built, three huts. And he says, well, what are these structures here? The captain asked. He says, well, that hut there in the middle, that's my house. That's where I live. And they went in, they looked inside, and he had done some amazing things. The captain was amazed, and they stepped outside, and the man pointed over to his left, to the left side of his hut, and he goes, that's my church. That's where I worship the Lord. Every Sunday I go in there and I worship the Lord. And the captain was very moved. His heart was touched about this man's faithfulness, even in this time of being marooned on this island and all by himself, the man still built a structure and had church. And so then the captain pointed to the building to the right of his hut. He says, well, what's this structure? And the man looked at him and says, well, that's the church I used to attend. And I don't go there anymore. I got upset about something. Now, obviously, that's not a true story, but there's some truth in it, isn't there? It just seems like even on our own, we can't get along with ourselves sometimes. We lack harmony. Now, how is it possible for us to be so dogmatically correct in our core doctrine, and at the same time, we can have such a doleful disposition amongst ourselves? Many sound doctrinally sound believers can just be downright difficult to get along with. And I believe that's what James is covering here in these last verses. Now again, he's just got done talking about the tongue. And remember, James is showing us throughout this book here on how we can display our faith. We studied that in chapter 2. He's not teaching a works salvation, but he is saying that when you're truly saved, works will be evidence. There will be fruits. And I think one way we can show that we're truly saved is how we, the use of our tongue, and certainly how we treat each other. Is there harmony? Read these verses with me, verses 13 through 18. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now, I want us to understand this evening that I am not talking about, when I talk about harmony, and I use some of those synonyms again of cooperation, friendship, peace, understanding, unity, I am not talking about being a pushover or someone that does not stand for anything, especially in the area of doctrine. I think that's there. Those are lines in the sand that we do not compromise on. In fact, we have many examples in the Scripture, but I thought of two as I considered this thought here of making sure that we understand that I'm not talking about a compromise. Paul admonished the church at Ephesus. In chapter number 4, he told them, I think it's in verse number 14, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, "Don't be blown about by every wind of false doctrine that comes down the pike there, and let that take you away." But then he goes into verse 15, he says, "Speak the truth," and then he adds these words right after it, "in love." He says, give them the truth, speak the truth, but do it with love. And we need to be very dogmatic in our doctrine and very secure in that and know where we stand and not compromise on it, but we can still present it in love. Paul also reminded Timothy in his last letter that he would ever write in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. There at the end of that chapter, he told Timothy to not strive. He's used that word. Paul will use the word strive in other instances where it's an athletic event where he's striving for something, pursuing something. But in this instance there in 2 Timothy, this word strive meant to war, to quarrel, to have disputes. And he tells Timothy not to strive, but he says to teach, to instruct, and to do it with patience, gentleness, and meekness. And so we must remain faithful in these areas, especially when it comes to our doctrine, but we can still do it in a way that is kind, gracious, gentle, with love. Now, why do I think this is appropriate for our current situation? We are certainly living in what we could call difficult days or frustrating times. I have my opinion on how things have been done by our government all the way down, and I'm sure you have your opinions on these things. And what I want us to realize in this, especially as we are starting to come back together, that I have an opinion on these things. And you have an opinion on these things, and I might be at one extreme of this, and you might be on the other extreme of this, and you can be certain there's somebody all in between there that has an opinion on this. And they're all going to be distinct and separate and different in some fashion. And we've got to be careful, because one of my great fears is that Satan could use this, and he could cause a wedge to be driven in amongst believers, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, amongst family, where this person doesn't see it quite the way that I do. I believe it's more serious than they do. And this person that thinks they're crazy for believing that. And there's all these extremes on this. And if we're not careful, we're going to allow Satan to use this in a very, it's already been a very difficult time, but cause problems and havoc within the church. And so as we get ready to come back together, I want us to realize that we need to strive for harmony. there needs to be harmony within the family here at Heritage Baptist Church amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what James is going to cover here. How can we be in this harmony? Well, notice with me, he's going to talk about wisdom in this passage in these last six verses. Notice in verse 13, he says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge? Go down to verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and so on. He's speaking, and he also mentions it again in verse number 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. He's speaking about wisdom here, but he's speaking about two types of wisdom. One we would classify as a godly wisdom, a biblical wisdom, and the other we would classify as a worldly wisdom, a carnal wisdom. And so how can we be in harmony? Well, I believe if we're going to be in harmony, it's going to take godly wisdom. And if we're not going to be in harmony, and if we're going to allow our worldly wisdom to dictate in this situation and in our lives, it's going to result in not being harmonious and not having unity amongst each other. And I really want to encourage you tonight. I'm not going to define every little word that we go through here. They're pretty self-explanatory as we read through it of what godly wisdom is and how it's explained for us and how worldly wisdom is described for us. And I'd really encourage you to not evaluate anybody else but yourself. Look within yourself tonight and say, okay, how am I measuring up according to these descriptions concerning godly wisdom and worldly wisdom? Notice how he explains godly wisdom. He does it and he introduces it in verse 13, but he describes it for us in verse 17. Read verse 17 with me again in this godly wisdom. He says, but the wisdom that is from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This godly wisdom is pure. It means that it's clean. There's an innocency to it. It's not something that has been tampered with, something that has been influenced, something that has been poisoned at all. It is a pure wisdom. It's pure. He says it's peaceable. It's gentle. Easy to be entreated. This phrase here, easy to be entreated, carries the idea of being compliant, moldable. And I want you to know again, I've already mentioned this, it's different. Compliance is not compromise. It's meaning that I can work with something. I can be flexible with something. I can give. Today in a staff meeting that we had here discussing things, we discussed Romans chapter 14 where Paul talks about the different meats. Some meats had been sacrificed to idols and people were buying that and using that, getting a discount on it, and were purchasing that, and that offended some people. And Paul goes back and forth on there, but basically it comes down to this, that we need to be giving and understanding. To some people that was an offense, to other people it had made no difference to them. But Paul was pushing and encouraging for a compliance with one another. It goes far beyond that, but that was certainly one of the aspects of that. And in this godly wisdom, we're easy to be entreated, that I can come into compliance with things. It's the idea of being moldable and flexible. He goes on to say that this godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. We understand the mercy that he speaks of here, that again we're giving and we are willing to give mercy to an individual, but then he throws in that and good fruits. And I want to remind you, fruit is what you see. We might be able to look at a tree, but if there's no fruit on it, we're not sure if that's I wouldn't be able to tell anyways if that's an apple tree or a pear tree or whatever the case may be. But if I saw the fruit on there, well, that's an apple. That's an orange tree. That's a lemon tree. That's a mango. Whatever the tree is, I'm able to see it by its fruit. And godly wisdom is visible. It's what we see. We see it lived out in your life. Again, salvation is not something you work for, but when there is a true, genuine salvation, James is saying you can see it. You can see it lived out in that individual's life. He says it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. It means I don't display godly wisdom in the way I live my life towards one brother, but not another brother. It's without partiality. And it's without hypocrisy. It's genuine. It's real. It's that word that we've seen in the scriptures, the same word that is often translated sincere, genuine, sincere. We've given that illustration of how they would look, someone would take a piece of pottery that had a crack in it, and they would fill it with wax, and they would paint over it, and then they would sell that. And then when that person would use that, and whether it was the heat of the day or the sun or hot water would get in there, that wax would melt, and that pottery, that pot or whatever it was no good. And so when they would do this, they would look at this and they'd say, this is a genuine, this is a sincere, this is without hypocrisy. And so our godly wisdom is described in this fashion in verse number 17. And when we have this godly wisdom, we can have harmony. We can have this compatibility with one another. Well, if we turn that coin over, how can we be certain that there will not be harmony? He also describes for us worldly wisdom in verses 14 through 16. He starts there in verse 13. He introduces it again. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, it's your manner of life, show out of the manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Without going into any detail, you can see, you can hear just from these descriptions in verse 14, 15, and 16 that this is not godly. He uses words such as bitter, envying, strife, lying against the truth. Again, twisting something to fit your agenda. He says it's earthly. He says it's sensual. The idea that it's natural. He goes as far as to say it's devilish. It's satanic. It's demonic is what he's saying here. And it produces confusion. Now, when we have our opinions on things, if we can make the application again to our current situation, what is your attitude and the way that you display your opinion? What are the fruits of that? Is there peace? Is there gentleness? Is there a calmness and a mercy there that we see? Or is there confusion? Is there strife? Is there envying that comes because of this? James concludes this passage there in verse number 18. James also, as he's already done in chapter number 2, and mimics what Paul has done at another time, he goes back into the world of farming. He says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown, or is planted in peace of them that make peace. He says it's sown in peace. It's planted in peace. When a person sows peace, he's going to harvest peace. You remember there in Galatians chapter 6, Paul gave us the principles of the sowing and reaping. What you sow, you reap. And James, although not as extensive as Paul's explanation in Galatians 6, he gives us this thought here again. So you're going to sow peace, you're going to reap peace. We're not adding to it, but if we took back to these verses 14, 15, and 16, if we sow those things, we can anticipate to reap those things. And so church, heritage, Baptist church, family, oh, let's be careful in these days to have godly wisdom. As I meditated on this passage today and on this message, my mind went back to a missionary friend of mine. Let me preface that by saying this. As much as I'm grateful that I can look into a camera tonight and go into dozens of homes, and that we've been able to do that for the last however many weeks that we've been able to do this, I'm grateful for it. And at the same time, can I be honest with you? I can't stand it. I don't like it. I wish we had a house full of people tonight that were here in these pews. I don't like that I can't shake a hand, that I can't hug someone's neck. I hate that I have to keep my distance from people and from things. I don't like it, but I am grateful for this. And as I thought about that, I began to become convicted of how spoiled we are. I have a good friend that's a missionary in Vietnam. And he's explained to me on some of their worship practices and how they come together. This was years ago he was sharing this with me. And how when they have their worship services, it takes hours for everybody to get there. And it's not because they're all spread out over a city. It's just they all can't arrive at the same time. You know how typical Baptists are in America. You know, 5 minutes to 6 o'clock in the evening, here comes the mad rush of everybody into church. These group of believers had to spread that out and had to come maybe one or two at a time over the course of 2 or 3 hours as not to raise suspicion. Where's this group of 15, 20 people going to? They had to get together and meet quietly. They would sing, but they would whisper as they sang. Can you imagine tonight if we sang "Nothing is Impossible" and we had to whisper that? Again, not to raise attention to their neighbors and their next door or upstairs or downstairs from them. They had to be careful. Most of their meetings that they would come together on, they might have someone that they didn't know well show up there. And they had to be careful with that. In fact, oftentimes every meeting that they had together, the safety net was that they were meeting at a birthday party. They would always have cake at their church services. Because if there was someone there that they weren't sure about, it turned into a birthday party. It turned into a celebration. That was the reason for meeting. Here we have been for the last 8 weeks or whatever it's been. Yeah, we've been put in some difficult circumstances, haven't we? You've had to worship on your couch. And you've had to, I've had to speak into a camera and try to still have passion and try to have meaning and try to have purpose. And yeah, I get it. I don't like it, and I hate that we can't have this fellowship. But in reality, we're blessed people, aren't we? And here we are in just a few days going to be coming back together. And I want to challenge you, don't let Satan get in here now just because someone's going to have a different opinion than you do about how we're handling the coronavirus. If you get upset and angry and mad and I can't believe them, that is earthly, worldly, sensual, devilish wisdom. And it's not going to produce harmony. We can learn to be compliant with each other and to be agreeable with each other. And even if it means I have to take a back seat on some things. Listen, I'm going to put out a notice tomorrow, a statement tomorrow, and there's going to be some things on there I don't like. I wish we didn't have to, but after prayer and consultation and talking it over with our staff and other consultants and pastor friends, we're going to have to do some things that I don't even agree with and like in my own heart, but for the sake of the ministry and moving forward, we're going to have to do some things. I want to encourage us to strive for godly wisdom. Not allow Satan to get in there and cause a wedge. Let's just be happy we can be in the same room together, even if it's at partial attendance. And let's just be happy that we can sing out together and hear each other sing. Let's just be happy for those things and grateful for those things. And yes, I understand that there could be a time, and it may be in our lifetimes, that we have to take a hard stance on some things. It may be whether we preach the gospel or we get arrested, like Peter and James did there in the book of Acts. We may have to make those type of decisions someday, but right now, let's just learn to be in harmony with one another. And let's pray for that harmony. That God would work in our hearts. And we'll come together this Sunday, and boy, we can just worship the Lord freely and without reservation, and just have a wonderful service that is a sweet, sweet sound to our Savior. I trust that you'll join me in this, and we'll seek out this harmony here at Heritage. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll close with a word of prayer this evening. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and how it works in our hearts and it ministers to us. Lord, even as I thought about this message that was delayed for several weeks, and I felt like it just came out at the right time when you needed it, when you wanted it. And we're grateful for that, God. Help us to trust you, Lord, in these days, in these difficult days, these frustrating times. Lord, we do pray, God, that you would help us as a church to stay in harmony with one another, not to let anything happen. Lord, I don't know of any problem at the moment, but Lord, I don't want there to be any. And so, Lord, let us be agreeable. Let us be compliant. Let us be merciful. Let us be in harmony with one another, God. Lord, you know the needs that are represented. And Father, I pray, God, that you would continue to work in these matters. Lord, we listed many of them and mentioned many of them this evening. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to be with those situations, Lord. Lord, we love you and thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. One other prayer request I forgot.